Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's fun to be with you here talking about the great truths in the book of Galatians.
Amen.
And I know the last time we left off in verse 6 of chapter 4.
Yeah, we finished verse 5, and we now are moving along to verse 6.
Yeah, now what I might do is just read this. I might just start back in verse 4, just so we get a running start again.
Okay.
This is Galatians 4, 4 through 6. Paul said, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Now verse 6, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Wow, what a beautiful passage.
Yeah, amen.
So you and I had talked quite a bit about this idea of being sons and all the blessings associated with that. And one of the great blessings he's claiming here is that he has sent forth his Spirit. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his Son. And so you have the Holy Spirit who proceeds, obviously, from the Father and
the
sent from the Son.
The sent is the same word in the Greek as used in verse 4.
That's right, sending of the Son.
The sending of the Son. So God sends the Son, God sends the Spirit.
Yes, amen.
Okay, so when we believe in the Son, the Holy Spirit is sent, same word,
yeah,
into our hearts.
Right.
And this Abba Father would be a term of intimacy that would be inappropriate were it not a real relationship.
Yeah, that's a great point. This isn't just a facade, is it?
I have it in my notes here from when I preached this.
Yeah.
Addressing God as Abba is a term of intimacy that would be entirely inappropriate were we not taught that this is the work of God's Spirit.
Wow.
We see that's that beautiful. In Romans 8. We see it here in Galatians. And it's a term Jesus used in Mark 14:36 in his prayer.
You know what's neat about that, Bob? So, again, because we are adopted sons with the Son, the monogenes, the only begotten, the unique one.
The unique one, yeah.
Just as he cries out, Abba, Father, now, because of his work for us, we can do the same. We're with him. And again, it's this idea of the one and the many, isn't it?
Amen. And so, as we are looking at this in Galatians, coming to faith in the Son,
yeah,
who came at the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4,
right,
is a wonderful blessing that changes everything about us.
That's right.
From curse to blessing, from law works to grace.
Amen. And it's the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the one who is responsible for us believing in the first place. We know, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Jesus teaches the need for regeneration. He calls it being born from above in John chapter 3, or born again, some people call it.
Yeah, I know.
And of course, in John 3, we have really Jesus affirming the great truth that God had promised all the way back in Ezekiel 36, that one day he would pour out his Spirit and he would give us a new spirit and a new heart, one that could actually love God and one that could trust in him. And that's the great work of the Spirit. But now he's referring to not just regeneration here, but the results of that regeneration. And the fact of the matter is he sent into our hearts. Now hearts, you had just mentioned when we were off air, you'd done a lot of research into that. And explain to the listener how the heart isn't just an emotional reaction here. It's really referring to the entirety of the whole of a person.
Yeah, I did a bunch of research on this quite a long time ago because I was running into these inner healers who were going to somehow make themselves heart doctors and go in there and manipulate the inner person.
Okay.
So I went into the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament that is a very exhaustive dictionary of the Greek terms used in the New Testament.
Right.
Or at least the ones used the most often. Cardia, heart, is one of the entries.
Yeah.
And it gives all of this material. We're going to look at some of it in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
But the heart is us, especially the inner person, turning to God, either trusting in him, turning to him, believing in him.
That's right.
Relating to him.
Yes.
Or the opposite, turning away and trusting the flesh and going the other direction.
Right.
But it's not just a compartmentalized idea.
Yeah.
But it's a holistic idea of turning to God in faith.
Yeah, and the reason I think that's significant here is it eliminates somewhat this idea that this is completely subjective. And here's why I say that. Remember in Romans 12, Paul says, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, you and I are renewed by our mind through the work of the Spirit through the Scripture. We think differently. Well, the thinking differently about who God is and who you and I are and what the world is, in other words, having a biblical worldview, is something that we're called to do. That would be part of having a new heart. It's just one element of the entirety of a person that now thinks differently. And when you think differently, you're able to cry out to a God who was formerly estranged to you and say, He truly is my Father. Why? Because I belong as a son or a daughter because of the finished work of the Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. So this is the work of the Spirit who regenerates us,
yeah,
empowers us, and causes our hearts to turn to God in praise and prayer. Now, we wanted to look at Jeremiah 17, because this is what led me to the thinking I'm explaining now.
Yeah.
I was looking at some of these inner healers, like John and Paula Sanford, who were using revelation to navigate through the human psyche and heart, try to fix things. And so I knew that wasn't right.
Yeah.
And what I was thinking about, for one thing, God calls himself the heart knower. That's not information he's just going to pass out to anybody
right,
who wants to hang out a shingle to be an inner healer. And the other one is this section in Jeremiah 17 where it says the heart is desperately wicked. Who could know? Well, why write a book, a big, thick book?
About what you can't know.
What you can't know anyhow.
Right. It's like the seeker-sensitive movement for those who don't seek after God.
Yeah, sort of the inner healer who goes in and tries to search out all the stuff in the human heart.
Yeah, right.
This is a fool's mission as far as the Scriptures are concerned.
That's right.
Because we know God, and He sends forth the Spirit of His Son crying, Abba, Father. That's what we need to know. We just need to believe the simple teaching of the Scripture.
Amen.
Which is far easier to understand than all of these books that these have been published. Now, this was in the 80s, but these movements are still out there.
That's right. That's right.
So you looked up some verses in Jeremiah 17. Do you want to read that?
Yeah, in Jeremiah 17, I remember studying this passage, and one of the things that's interesting is the context. It's about God taking to task the people of Judah for going after idolatry.
Okay.
The Canaanite deities like Asherah and Baal. And what he wants them to do is instead to trust in him. He says, and this is Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh, whose trust is the Lord. Well, that's beautiful. That's how we're saved. It's always been by faith alone.
Verse 5, we have the contrast to that.
Yes, the contrast.
I'll read it from the Holman Christian.
Yeah.
The man who trusts in mankind, who makes human flesh his strength, and turns his heart from the Lord, is cursed.
That's right. That's exactly what you're reading
about.
So
he's cursed. And this is an agreement, obviously, or Galatians is saying the same thing.
Amen. That's right.
You trust man, you trust law works, you trust your own abilities.
Yeah.
You're cursed.
That's right.
If you trust the Lord, you're blessed.
That's right.
And how simple can it be? But see, the simplicity of it is lost on these inner healing teachers who just go on and on and on in their complexity.
That's right. Amen. Now, I know when we get to verse 9, then, this is something that's universal for all people. So we can't claim to be good people. This is the true condition and depravity of man. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Then he goes on to say, who can understand it? And of course, the
What's
Lord
the
is...
the implied answer?
No one save God.
No one but God.
That's right.
And so we're cursed if we trust man. We're blessed if we trust God. The heart is deceitful.
Yes.
We can't know it. We can't even understand the depth of our own depravity.
That's right.
As sinners.
Right.
And it would be very bad to go in there and try to find out.
Amen. And you know, Bob, what's so beautiful is the beginning, even all the way back to Deuteronomy, the great promise. I think it's Deuteronomy 30, Deuteronomy into all the way to 32. You have this promise of giving a new spirit, a new heart.
Yeah, circumcision of the heart.
Amen. There you go.
This is a work of God that we can't even fathom because it's not possible.
Right. Now, let's. Last week we talked a little bit about the doctrine of election. This is what it all hinges on. If, in fact, a human being has a depraved heart and cannot respond to the things of God, just as the scriptures declare, none seek after him, no, not one, well, then we need God to sovereignly regenerate us. So the Arminians are fudging on this, saying, no, either our heart isn't so bad, or they're claiming something called prevenient grace, which is a grace that extends to every person.
Yeah, that's found, by the way, in the Council of Trent. It's a Roman Catholic doctrine.
Yeah.
But you can't find prevenient grace in the Scripture. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't use means.
That's right.
Prevenient grace would be the idea that God's already gone and removed just enough of the taint of sin that every sinner has a island of righteousness or some spot. That's just a term from church history that we use. So that you can choose God.
Yeah.
And so when it says God chose us, God's using, in a sense, semantic mysticism, to quote Schaeffer. In other words, we're supposed to read it and it says we chose God, when in fact it says the opposite.
Sure.
If I have to read the Bible that way, I have a really hard problem. And if I have to teach it that way, in fact, I used to.
Yeah.
And I had to finally quit because, see there, I'm going to continue teaching verse by verse through the Bible, in which case I need to change and believe the Bible.
Right.
Or I better go to some other way of doing it. It's like topical, so I can ignore the things I don't like.
Great.
Now, you might say, well, then it's hopeless. If somebody is hopelessly cursed, alienated from God, not even desiring the things of God, nobody can be saved. But what does the Bible say? With God, all things are possible.
Amen.
And don't get us wrong. Means are absolutely important, and God has ordained certain means.
That's right.
He has ordained the so-called foolishness, that's used ironically, of the message preached to save those who will believe.
That's right.
I don't know who that is. It's like Peter on the day of Pentecost. He preached to everybody.
That's right.
The same message.
Yep.
But they're, the ones who believed ended up gathered together. There's your church.
Exactly.
We don't know who that's going to be, so we preach it to everybody. God does the work, but he uses the means of the preaching of Christ.
Amen.
And so we need to preach Christ. So if you look at emergent and purpose-driven and seeker-sensitive and all that's watered down, it can all be laid at the feet of Finney and his spiritual descendants, a human ability.
That's right.
If you think they're, if you just say it right or make it look good or sound enticing, you know, you can fill up the church.
Right.
Why would you preach Christ? Because that just offends people.
Right. Amen.
Why preach God's wrath against sin? And so on. Now, that's some maybe do just because they know that's what they ought to do.
Yeah.
But they have no good theological reason to do so.
That's right. Amen.
And so we're going to preach the Word of God according to the author's intent for what it says.
Amen.
If people get mad, usually who gets mad is Christians.
Yeah, exactly. That's right.
You know? I don't.
Yeah.
Why Christians are so hostile to the Word of God. I don't understand that.
I don't either. You know,
but
Bob,
here's another one. Psalm 118 and verse 8.
Yeah.
It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man.
That's right.
And Jeremiah says, cursed is he who trusts in man. So all this human wisdom, the inner healing theories, Christian shamans who are going to cast out the demons, you know, rearrange the spirits, you know, in the cosmos so that we have a more favorable outcome.
Yeah.
They're just simply taking what is typical in paganism and bringing it into the church.
That's
now,
right.
Let's just think about this. The heart is more deceitful than anything else.
Right.
And incurable. I'm in the Homo Christian standard here.
Right.
Who can understand it? And then we get an answer, just in case the rhetorical question might confuse us a little bit. It doesn't say who can understand it. Oh, John and Paul Sanford, they got this healing the heart ministry out here.
Right.
No, that's not the idea. Verse 17, I, Yahweh, examine the mind. I test the heart.
Wow, yes.
And then it's not good news to give to each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve. Now, if we're trusting in man, that's not what we want to hear.
Right. You know, Bob, it's interesting. You had just given a great definition a few minutes ago of cardia, the term for heart.
Yeah.
And you said it really refers to the entirety of the person. I think you see even more evidence here in verse 10. You just quoted because we have what's called synonymous parallelism. It says the Lord searches the heart, and then he also tests the mind, or vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
And so the point being is that's really synonymous. The faculty of the mind and the faculty of the heart are one and the same. So it is the entirety of the person.
Yeah.
And
the theological dictionary does a very good job of proving that.
Yeah, that's wonderful. Now, the reason I think that's important when we look at verse 6 is this isn't just some subjective feeling that we have that we think, you know what, I feel today that I belong to God and he's my father. No, the fact of the matter is because we understand the promises of God through the scriptures, which the Spirit has inspired, we now think differently, and in the entirety of our person, yes, our intellect, but also our emotions know that, yes, we belong to God, but our emotions are always subject to our intellect informed by scripture.
Yes, and we can respond to the inner call if it weren't for our moral and spiritual inability. There's no natural inability.
That's
whoever
right.
calls upon the Lord will be saved. Well, let me read some more from Jeremiah.
Yes, yes.
Here's what he said in Jeremiah 17:14. Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise.
Hmm.
So he calls out to God. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved.
Yes.
And so if you feel through the preaching of the gospel, the wrath of God is a real thing, a foreboding doom hanging over your head because you're a lawbreaker.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you call out to God, he will save you. The one who comes, Jesus said, I'll not turn away.
Oh, that's beautiful.
But why don't everybody come?
Right. No one can come to me unless the Father draws
because
it.
Of a hardness of heart, and we think, well, I'll try a little harder, or I'll do a little better.
Right.
That's so harsh. We don't want to hear about this wrath of God. Who talks about that anymore?
Yeah.
We want to hear about the good Lord that wouldn't send anybody to hell.
Hmm.
Well, if that's the way you think, then you're not calling upon the Lord.
Right.
You're not believing.
That's right.
And what does it say that we're supposed to, the man who trusts in mankind is cursed? Do we believe that?
That's right. Now, trusting in mankind would incorporate man's doctrines.
Everything that man can do outside of God.
Amen.
We can get a lot done. We can build skyscrapers. We can put a man on the moon. And
right.
We can do all sorts of engineering marvels, but we can't change the human heart, which is desperately sick.
That's right.
Dear listener, have you turned to the Lord?
Mm.
Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you realized that what Jeremiah is saying to you is true?
Wow.
Don't go running to the inner healer, or the person who's going to do, you know, spiritual heart surgery because they're not capable of. Only God knows the heart.
Right.
Do like Jeremiah and cry out to God, heal me, Lord, and I'll be healed. Save me, and I will be saved.
Mm.
And then as God sends his Spirit, Galatians 4:6, into our hearts, we have a different relationship with God rather than as the wrath directed toward us.
Yes.
We know the love of God.
Yes.
And we can have this intimate relationship that would be totally inappropriate if it wasn't for the scripture saying that the Holy Spirit says, Abba, Father.
Amen. And what a beautiful thing. I know, remember 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, we have not been destined to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the Son par excellence, the monogenes, the only begotten, and through his work, you and I as adopted sons and daughters now can say, no longer I'm under his wrath, he's my Father. And oh yes, he may discipline me, but it's always, as Romans 8:28 says, it's all things are going to work out for my good for those who are called according to his purpose, who belong to him. So the point is, if you're a son and daughter, no longer do we have to fear God in the sense of being subjected to his wrath. We now really are his son and daughter. How beautiful is that?
Amen. So that brings us to this next verse here, Galatians 4:7.
Yeah.
Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So, redeemed, exiled, garazo, bought out of the marketplace of sin and slavery.
Wow.
Okay. Brought into the house. Okay.
That's beautiful.
We receive the Spirit. We're an heir. We're sons.
Wow, that's
even
great.
Though we don't deserve it, we have no right to it or lineage that would commend us to God.
Yeah.
We are lost sinners. Yeah, no longer a slave, now the redeemed, the one redeemed from the marketplace, but sons with full inheritance.
Mm,
you know, some people are very excited because they have wealthy parents.
Yeah.
And they're getting old and kind of rickety and they might die. And all this money is going to come.
Mm.
But money isn't what we're talking about here.
That's right.
It's greater than that. It's an eternal relationship with our Father.
That's
in heaven.
Right. Wow.
Jesus went to prepare a place for us that where he is, we may be also. This is totally different than having a whole lot of money to do what we can in this world, which doesn't last long.
Right, right. Yeah, and one day I love it. The fact is our inheritance incorporates us being glorified so that even in glory, not only are we going to have a resurrected body, but we're no longer going to desire the sinful nature of the flesh, those sinful things that we wanted before, all because God graciously enables us no longer to
desire. He'll change our very desires.
Yeah, isn't that beautiful?
So that's why there's no sin in heaven. We'll be perfected.
Ah, that's great. What a great promise.
Now we have here in the Greek a first-class conditional. Therefore, you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, meaning if as is the case,
yes,
then an heir.
That's right.
So it necessarily follows that those who are sons are heirs.
Wow.
That's logically solid there.
Yeah. Now, you know, every time we talk about the sonship, it always brings to mind to me the John 8 passage, Bob, where Jesus says if, you know, a slave does not remain in a house forever, but a son does. And if the son has set you free, you're free indeed.
He gave them a promise that they continue in his word, they'd be disciples indeed. And they just got angry about it.
Yeah, that's right.
There again is an example of people being angry about what God said.
Amen. So the Jews that he was debating there, they were trusting in the works of man, just as we saw in Jeremiah 17. They were trusting in the words of man and the works of man for their salvation, their own type of salvation that was apart from the righteousness of God, as Paul warns about in Romans 10. But here, Jesus explains that if you come to him, you're going to be an heir, and you'll remain in the house forever.
Yeah, those people in John 8 eventually rejected the idea that Jesus was the Son.
Wow.
Called him a child of fornication.
Wow.
And then they said he had a devil.
It's an ad hominem.
I mean, yeah, they just attacked Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
They were so angry that anybody would suggest that they were not free, but slaves.
Wow.
They were slaves to the Stoichia. They just wouldn't believe it.
Yeah. Wow.
And Stephen preached the same thing, and they martyred him.
Right. Yeah, that's right. That's a great point in Acts 7.
I have a quote here from Timothy George's commentary, New American Commentary. Here's what George wrote. Therefore, because all of this is true, you are no longer a slave but a son. You are no longer under the subjection to the elemental spirits, no longer a minor heir with no rights to the inheritance. No longer is your relationship to God determined by your race, rank, or role. No longer are you under the harsh tutelage of the pedagogos. No longer are you shut up in the prison house of sin. No longer are you under the curse of the law. the promise given to Abraham and fulfilled in his prophetic seed, Jesus Christ, has now been extended to all those who through faith in him have become sons, crying Abba in heirs of the living God, unquote. Timothy George,
wow.
Commentary on Galatians 4:7 in the New American Commentary series.
Wonderful.
That's
quote.
Really what that chart, remember, that I made?
Yeah.
He's saying all that right there.
That's right.
Oh, that, how much good news can we take?
It's glorious, Bob. It really is.
No longer, no longer, no longer. But now yes. We're sons and heirs.
Wow.
We have to believe this. There isn't anything. We still live in the same houses and drive the same cars and struggle with the same issues.
Yeah.
But we have to believe what it says.
That's right. The promises of God.
Amen.
Yes.
And that's the real issue, is a battle of faith. Do we believe what God says, or are we dissatisfied with serving God? Or we won't say that. Well, I'm a Christian, but I hear that.
Yeah.
40-some years. I'm a Christian, but.
Right.
Well, what's the but? Well, I'm sick all the time. I think I have a demon. I need a deliverance counselor. I can't hold down a job. Yeah. A lot of Christians have lost jobs and had trouble finding one.
Sure.
A lot of Christians have gotten sick. The claim that you have a demon, well, the worst case scenario may or may not be true. Worst case scenario, you're like Paul, and you have an angel from Satan, a thorn in the flesh, and God still says, my grace is sufficient.
That's right.
Let's start living like sons who believe the promise.
That's right.
And not looking around and saying, well, somebody has it better than me. Yeah. Well, maybe those people have it better than you or are on their way to hell.
Yeah, exactly. That's right. You know, you look in Jude, remember even Michael the archangel, as he's arguing over the body of Moses with Satan, says, he doesn't pronounce a railing judgment against Satan. He says, the Lord rebuke you. And the point being is he trusts in the sovereignty of God. He allows him to handle it. How much more should you and I, who are now adopted sons and daughters and heirs, we can trust our Abba, our Father, to do what's best for us?
Yeah, we're not under the stoichia.
That's right.
And then God is ruling over history, really for the benefit of his own children.
Yeah.
Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose.
Amen.
And then also, let me reinforce what we just learned from Galatians, from Romans.
Yes.
Romans 8:15-17. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father.
Mm.
Exactly what it said in Galatians.
That's right.
The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Now, there's a Greek issue, isn't there?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him.
Yeah.
So here it says straightforward that we're sons who say, Abba, Father, but we may suffer.
Right, right. That's exactly
right. You may
not
have it as good as your average sitter down the street.
And I love it, Bobby says, we don't have to fear.
No.
We don't have a spirit of fear.
No.
Yeah,
and
that's
so
wonderful.
These supposed solutions from the deliverance counselors, curse breakers, inner healers, psychobabble promoters,
right,
and all of the above, aren't going to change anything. We need to realize that all of this is in the past and it's been washed and cleansed.
Yes.
And the blood of Jesus has cleansed our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We don't have to keep going back to the past.
That's right.
To look for some kind of solution.
Right.
For who we are as Christians.
Right. And the answer to when we suffer, what do we trust? We trust the best is yet to come. And we've been promised that suffering is part of this age. That's the way it is.
Amen.
Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure again discussing these passages with you.
Well, I'm excited about God's Word. I hope maybe this excitement that we both have rubs off on some people as they listen to this.
That's right. Amen. Well, we both want to remind you here to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.